Can I give you all a very warm welcome? It's lovely to see you on this beautiful Lord's Day morning and lovely to meet together to worship God. So a very warm welcome to those of you here joining us in the building and any joining us online as well this morning. Good morning to you. Our prayer and our desire is that we meet with the living God, the God who has loved us and done so much for us. In the Psalms, David encourages us to bless God. He writes this, "Bless the Lord, O my soul. All that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles." This is the God we've come to worship, the God that we're exhorted to lift up everything about us and praise and worship. Let's come to God in prayer, shall we? Let's pray. Bless the Lord, O my soul, all that is within me, bless his holy name. Our God in heaven, you are a God who rightly deserves everything that we can bring to you. A praise and a worship and a devotion that is from the whole part of who we are, body, soul, as we come to worship you this morning. Because you are such a great God. There is no one like you. When we read these words of David as he rejoiced in your goodness to him, we see that same goodness at work for us as well. You're the God who has blessed us in so many ways. You forgive our iniquity. You're the God who heals us and restores us. You have in Christ redeemed our life from the pit and crowned us with your steadfast love and mercy. You're the God who satisfies us with good so that our youth is renewed like the eagles. Father, we add our amen to David's words this morning as we come to bless you, as we come to worship you, as we come to bow down before you and thinking how this psalm ends, where all of the hosts of heaven are encouraged to worship you. The sun, the moon, the stars, the angels, there in your presence to fall down before you, our glorious and our great God. Thank you for the privilege this morning of coming together to worship you. Thank you that you have put that desire in our hearts. You have, by your Spirit, made us alive and brought us to yourself. Christ has finished the work of salvation. And because of that and your mercy to us, we have that desire to come together as those sinners saved by your grace to bring our thanks and our praise to you. Father, nothing greater could have been done for us. Even if we were to be given all of the wealth of the world, it would be nothing compared to the riches that we have in Christ because of your great love towards us. Thank you then for this time to come. Thank you that you're a God who speaks to us through your word. We pray that you would do that this morning, that as we look into the scriptures, our hearts would, like those disciples on the road to Emmaus with the risen Lord, they would burn within us as we are reminded again of the wonder of our Lord Jesus Christ and what he's done to redeem us and to save us. Father, fix our eyes and our minds on him this morning, we pray. Draw away any distractions and worries and concerns that would hold us back from truly meeting with you. And come upon us by your Holy Spirit to guide us and to encourage us and to teach us and to transform us, to make us more like the Lord Jesus Christ, that we would bring you more praise and glory. Lord, please have mercy on us and forgive our sins. We thank you for that blood of Christ that cleanses us from all of our unrighteousness. And we come asking that you'd have mercy on us again, that we might ascend the hill of the Lord, as we read in another psalm, with clean hands and a pure heart, made so through Christ and what he's done. Father, we would draw near to you. And so please, we pray, draw near to us. Come and bless our time. Help us, Lord, we pray. And do your work among us for your glory. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's sing our first hymn. If you're using the books, 571 in Christian hymns, "Blessed Assurance, Jesus is Mine." That could sum up those words of David in that psalm, couldn't it? All those things that God has done for us is because of and through and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed assurance. Jesus is mine. Thank you. That's what today's about, isn't it? The Lord's Day, praising our Saviour, remembering a risen Lord Jesus Christ and all that he's done for us. Again, let me welcome you to our service this morning and to say again, it's lovely to see some folks again who've not been able to be with us for quite some time. Lovely to have you back with us for our morning worship. After the service, the main service is finished this morning, we're going to be sharing the Lord's Supper. So can I encourage you, if you're able, for those who know and love the Lord Jesus Christ, to stay behind for a short time as we remember the Lord Jesus and as we are obedient to him in sharing bread and wine to remember his death and to proclaim his death until he comes. So if you know that your sins are forgiven, that Christ has died for you, then please do stay. And even if that's not you, please still stay and observe what happens, and think about why it is that we do this as the Lord's people, why we remember Jesus Christ and his death for us. Please don't feel that you have to leave. Our service continues this afternoon at 5:30, again back in the building, so can I invite you to come back for our service later on today, and Paul Linnell from the church, our brother Paul, will be leading that time of worship and bringing God's word to us. So if you're able to come again later on, please do come back. It's a very full week this week with things that are going on, which is great. It's lovely to see the calendar filling up as we're able to start to do more. Some things to particularly pray for. This has been going on during the pandemic, but always good to pray. Pray for our deacons as they meet tomorrow at 7:30. There's lots of things for them to be working through and discussing. And let's pray for them that they'd have wisdom and know the right way to go with different things as they continue to serve us so well here at Little Hill Church. Please do pray for them tomorrow. 6:30 this Wednesday's Park Life. Please pray for that. Great that there's another opportunity before the nights get too dark. So please remember Dalton and Joshua and Jess as they go out on Wednesday evening to share the gospel with local young people and whoever's on the parks this week. Our midweek Bible study, 7:15 on YouTube for the ministry and 8:15 for our prayer time on Zoom. And then something I've not announced for a very long time, God willing, on Friday, 6:00, it's Kids Club. And I think, mixed with excitement and terror as we think about starting that again, but really pleased for the opportunity that we're now in a position to be welcoming the children back. Those that we've been able to keep in touch with have been written to, had a little note through reminding them that we're starting again on Friday. So please pray for the team that will be running that meeting on Friday. Pray that some children would come, that it wouldn't just be the few from the church who are here. They'll have a great time, I'm sure, if it is just them. But let's pray that there's a good number of them able to come back. And as we seek to build that meeting up again and renew that contact with them, that it would be a great joy seeing them and sharing the gospel again with them. So that's Friday at 6. Saturday, 3:30, the church barbecue. If you want any more information, please get in touch with me. Thank you for those who've let us know you're coming. We're looking forward to having you. God willing, we'll have a lovely day like this to have some time together and share some food together. But please do have a look at the link for everything that's in there. I've not mentioned everything. There's a lot to go through and things to be praying for as well. So please do have a look through. There are some printed copies available out in the foyer, I think. So if you're not on email and you want to pick one up, please feel free to take one on your way out. Let's come again to God in prayer, shall we? Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for the freedom that we have to meet in this way this morning. We're so mindful because of what we've seen on the news and read in the newspapers or heard on the radio about the increasing difficulties for your people in other parts of the world, especially Christians in Afghanistan. And Lord, we would pray for your persecuted church. We thank you that we read in your word that those who touch your people touch the apple of your eye, that they are precious to you. Each believer, each one of your children has been bought with a price. That price was the precious blood of Christ. They are your precious people, and they are precious to us, and we lift them before you this morning. We cannot imagine the hardships and the fear and the threats that many of your people face in other parts of the world. We have for so long enjoyed that freedom and that liberty to worship you. And whilst we see these things slowly eroding and things getting more difficult to stand for the truth of God and your word, we thank you that still we can meet in this way without any fear this morning. But for so many of your people today, that is not the case. And we would pray for them. We pray for those who are leading these churches, that you'd give them great wisdom and courage, Lord, and such grace to know how to care and shepherd your people during such difficult times. We pray for those who are the believers that make up the body in these places, young and old. Lord, I've been so challenged by the faith of young Christians and some who've lost their lives this week because they would not deny Jesus. Oh, Lord, what a challenge they are to our faith. But your people, our brothers and sisters, are going through these things. And it breaks our hearts. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that you might be with them in such a wonderful way. That you would encourage them and strengthen them. That you would help them to stand firm for the truth. That even when faced with such awful things, they would know that a great reward waits them in heaven. Lord, we pray that you would comfort those who are fearful for families. We think of Christian parents with Christian children and just how awful the situation is that they're in and trying to keep their young ones safe and at peace. Lord, we pray, would you supply to your people all that they need in this time? And we pray that there would be such a witness for the gospel of Christ that the grace and the peace that they show in the face of such difficulty might speak so loudly and clearly to those who are persecuting them, that they would, like the Apostle Paul, be humbled as they see God at work in his people and changed. Oh Lord, we pray, have mercy on your people. Keep them, we pray. And may they know such an entrance into glory if today is the day when they give their life for the sake of Christ. Lord, receive them, we pray, and have mercy. Lord, we lift our brothers and sisters to you. Father, we pray for opportunities to share the gospel so that many others might be part of the family of God. We thank you for the opportunity that there will be with Kids Club on Friday. We rejoice, Lord, in being able to welcome those children back into the church and to share with them the wonder of what you've done in Christ. We think of the team event in Newcastle starting today with the open air mission, and we pray for those who've gone to preach in the streets of that city. And we ask for your blessing upon them. We think of Paul and Derek this week with their open airs. We pray for John at Hollywell this morning and Dalton preaching at Mount Road in Hinckley, that as your word is proclaimed, your Holy Spirit would take that word and do a wonderful work of grace in the lives of many and a work building up your people. Father, please have mercy. We pray for Park Life on Wednesday, for those that will meet Jess and Dalton and Joshua, and perhaps with very difficult questions. Lord, give great wisdom to know how to answer with compassion, but without compromising the truth. Oh Lord, our community is so needy. There are many people around us so comfortable, so content it seems with life, and yet they are on that broad road that leads to destruction. And we pray that you would help us with the opportunities each one of us has. Help us to show them the path that leads to life. Father, we think of those in our fellowship still with great needs, those who are going through very difficult times with their health. Father, we pray for them. We pray for those who recently have had things happen that have changed their lives and in ways that perhaps are more difficult now. We pray for much grace and help and strength for them. Lord, for those awaiting test results, those waiting for procedures, those recovering, that you would give them strength. And those who are just weary with how life has been these months, oh God, we pray, renew us like the eagles, as we've read in your word. Lord, we think of Johnny and Rose and their wedding in a couple of weeks' time, and we pray for them, for Paul and Allison and their family and Rose's family. We commend them to you. We thank you for them. We pray for your grace to be working in their lives, that even in that marriage ceremony, they would see clearly the love that Christ has for his people, and that they might be drawn to you. Lord, bless them and prepare them for their lives together. We commend them to you and ask for your hand to be upon them. Lord, for all of our needs, you know the things that are secret in our hearts. And as we bring these things to you now, thank you that you hear us. Thank you that you care. Thank you that you're a God who is able to do exceedingly more than all we ask or even imagine. So, our God in heaven, we give you thanks and praise for all your goodness to us. We worship you and we bless you. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, Trevor.
King of Syria. He decided he was going to go to war, and he got his big army together and attacked Israel. He got as far as the capital city, and when he got there, boys and girls, he decided that instead of attacking them, he would just put his army round them and he would starve them out. Now, I'll explain what that word means in a second. So his army surrounded the city and waited. Well, for the poor people inside the city, that brought a real problem, because very soon they started to run out of food. And food all just got eaten. And suddenly there was none left in their homes. There was none in the shops. And they couldn't get any more food into the city. They began to starve. They got so hungry. And every day there just wasn't any more food. They began to starve. Well, in the city, Elisha was there. And Elisha, he brought God's word. He said, God says, tomorrow, the price of grain, of flour, will be the same price as it used to be. Now, when there was no food, if anybody got little bits of food, they could sell it for enormous amounts of money because people were so hungry. But Elisha was saying, God said, tomorrow, the price of flour, it'll be back to normal. When the king heard this, he was not happy with Elisha. And I think the king wanted to kill Elisha. I think he was so unhappy about what Elisha was saying. But Elisha was just bringing God's word. Now, in the city, there were some other people. There were four men. And if you look at these men, can you see on their faces? They've got big spots. They've got this horrible disease called leprosy. And they were talking to each other and they were saying, you know, if we stay in the city, we've got no food, we're going to die. And if we go out of the city, if we sneak out, there are soldiers there. And the soldiers might kill us and we can die. Or the soldiers could give us some food. And they thought, you know, we'll sneak out later today when it's starting to get dark and see if the soldiers outside will give us some food. And that's what they did. They waited till nearly night time and they sneaked out of the city. And they went into the soldiers' camp. But when they got to the army camp, it was very strange. The tents were there for the soldiers, but all over the ground, things were just left. If you look on the picture, there's swords, there's spears, there's clothes. Everything was just scattered round. What was missing out of the army camp? And the more they looked, they couldn't find any soldiers. They looked in the tents and they found food and they began to eat, so they were happy. And the more they looked, the more strange it was. Well, something had happened. In the army camp, the soldiers had suddenly heard the most enormous noise. And they said to each other, it's an army coming to help the king of Israel. It must be the Egyptians, and they've got the most enormous army. They'll beat us. They'll kill us. Run! And so they just dropped everything and ran. And so there was no soldiers in the camp. But these four men who'd got leprosy, when they'd eaten, they were going around there. They found treasure. All sorts of things. And so they started to hide it and bury it. And they thought, this is great. We're going to be rich. But when they sat down and started talking to each other, they said, you know, we've got food now, we've got treasure. But the people in the city, they haven't got any food. We should tell them what's happened. So they went and they sent a message to the king that said, the army's gone, it's vanished. And the king thought, this sounds like a trap to me. They're just waiting for us to come out of the city and then they'll pounce on us and capture us and kill us. So he sent a couple of men on horses to find out where the army gone. And they chased them. All the way back to their own country, Syria, there wasn't any soldiers to be found. The people in the city, when they heard, when they heard the news, you couldn't stop them. They ran, they charged out of the city because there was only one thing they wanted, and that was food. They wanted things to eat, and they got it. Well, boys and girls, in all of our story, there's somebody we've got to think about. Because somebody had said that the next day there would be food and it wouldn't cost any more. And that was Elisha bringing God's word. And it came about just as God had said it would. The next day there was food and it didn't cost any more than normal. In our Bible, we've got lots of these things that God has said about the future. And each one we call a prophecy. A prophecy where God is saying what's going to happen in the future. And it comes about. And there's hundreds of these in our Bibles. Now, not many of them are about food. Most of them are actually about the Lord Jesus. God is saying what is going to happen in the future. And the amazing thing is that every one of these prophecies has come about in our Bibles. God's word there, when God prophesies, when he tells what's going to happen in the future, it came about. Right, I think it's time for our song. And this is one of these where we've two halves. Do you want me to do one half and you have the other? Which half would you like first then? Oh, you want the handsome ones, is that it? No, these are the handsome side. Right. You go first.
Right. It's a bit. You're doing the blue. Okay. Yeah, the white is all together, isn't it? Yes.
Many, many planets,
many, many mountains,
many, many rivers, God made them all. Many, many flowers,
many, many animals,
many, many people, God.
It's time to go upstairs for Lions Cups. We're going to sing again as well, number 92 in the supplement, a lovely hymn of John Newton, which just fills our minds and our hearts, reminding us of the Lord Jesus Christ. How sweet the name of Jesus sounds in a believer's ear. It soothes his sorrows, heals his wounds, and drives away his fear. It makes the wounded spirit whole and calms the troubled breast. 'Tis manna to the hungry soul and to the weary rest. Number 92. Thank you. We're not going to be looking at Exodus this morning, but with it being the Lord's Supper and remembering the Lord Jesus Christ, we're going to be looking at something different. So please turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We'll be reading some verses from the end of that chapter. Before we read, let me just introduce what we're looking at. I don't know if you know this, but statistically, the American swimmer Michael Phelps is the most decorated Olympian in history. He's won 28 medals, 13 of them individual golds, and I think compared to as far back as records go of who has won the most medals, he has the greatest tally. And the Olympics or the Paralympics is featured heavily in our media, hasn't it, recently, whether you've been watching it on the television or keeping up with the medal count in the newspapers, on the radio. But perhaps if you have been watching some of these events, we've witnessed victory, but also defeat. for somebody to win in these things, somebody also has to lose, don't they? But it's another victory that I want us to focus in on this morning, a victory that many would not call a victory at all. In fact, when many people look at this, they can't see victory anywhere. Just shame and humiliation and defeat. But that's not the reality of what happened when Jesus died on the cross. So with your Bibles open, we're going to read from verses 50 to the end of the chapter of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15, starting at verse 50 and down to the end. The Apostle Paul writes, "I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised perishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. And when the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come to look at this great victory this morning, please would you help us to come with a freshness to your word. Help us to come ready and humble to hear your voice speaking to us. Teach us, we pray. And may your Holy Spirit give us that help and understanding that we need, that as we remember our Lord Jesus Christ, we would see what an amazing victory he has won for us and what it means for us today. Father, we pray for ourselves. We pray for the children as they learn more from your word upstairs, that you would be with those teaching them and prepare them, help them to understand and to listen as well. We want them to share in this great victory that we have come to know. Hear as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we look at this victory in Christ, what is this victory? It's not anything like what's been happening in Tokyo over this summer. It's not a race. It's not an event. The victory that we have in Christ was won through his perfect life. When God the Son came to earth, when he took on flesh, the God-man, and walked this earth. When he was fully obedient to everything and to the will of his Father in every way. It was won through his substitutionary death in the place of sinners. The sin and judgment wasn't his own, but God's word tells us, the Apostle Paul writes, that God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. He stood in the place of others in his death. And in that death, he won victory. And we see that victory completed and assured in his bodily, glorious resurrection on the third day. Why we call today the Lord's Day, remembering his resurrection. It's the victory in Christ that we have because of his life, his death, and his resurrection. And Paul, in this chapter in 1 Corinthians 15, is really trying to hammer this great truth home. What's the context? Well, 1 Corinthians, Paul's first letter that we have to the church in Corinth, the church that was struggling, that had many good things going for it, but also some huge problems. Problems with people living in such sinful ways. Problems with pride and divisions and arguments. Problems of misunderstanding the truth that they'd been taught. Of not understanding everything that Paul had explained to them. A confusion about spiritual gifts and roles and what people should be doing. And Paul is writing to address this. And chapter 15 is perhaps one of the great arguments that he makes in this letter. And so the passage that we've read here is really focusing on this issue of the resurrection. We know from what he writes earlier that there's been some confusion about the gospel and the resurrection. Chapter 15, verse 1, I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you're being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. He's saying, remember the gospel, remember everything about it, and don't move from it. There had been some in the church who thought that the resurrection of believers had already happened, that there wasn't a resurrection to come. They hadn't understood the resurrection of Christ. There were others who denied the resurrection. And the Apostle Paul shows masterfully, as the Holy Spirit speaks through him, how without the resurrection of Christ, the Christian is a hopeless nothing. And that's why it's so important for believers to remember these truths. And to those who are thinking that the resurrection has already happened and this is it, folks, that's where he starts in verse 50. I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. It's impossible for you to inherit the kingdom of God as he's promised if this is it. Because we will wear out and die. But the kingdom of God is everlasting. How are we to inherit it? If this is the resurrection, it's just not going to work. And then he explains how it's going to happen. Behold, he's going to reveal something to them. I tell you a mystery. This is what's going to happen. We shall not all sleep. He's saying that there will be believers who are alive at the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Some of them will be asleep in Jesus, as that lovely way the scripture speaks of death for the believer. Their body sleeping, their soul conscious in the presence of Christ. He's saying some will be like that, but not all of us. We shall not all sleep, but he says, but we will all be changed. That will happen to us all, not just those who have died and are sleeping in Jesus, but each one of us. And then he says this change will happen in a moment. It's the Greek word here for where we get our word atom. In such a split second, almost instantaneously, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, as quick as it takes you to blink, at the last trumpet, when the final triumph is sounded, when the end of time is heralded by that trumpet blast from heaven, this is when it will happen. The trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised imperishable and we shall be changed. We shall be changed so that we can inherit the kingdom of God. And this is what will happen. The perishable body will put on the imperishable. The mortal body will put on immortality. A body that won't wear out or die. A changed body, a body like Christ, the Apostle John tells us, will be like him because we'll see him as he is. And he says that when this happens, the perishable putting on the imperishable, the mortal putting on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written. Then that promise that God gave in Isaiah and Hosea, where Paul quotes from here, it will find its greatest fulfillment. Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? And then he reminds us the sting of death is sin. The pain, the fear, the terror of death is because of sin. Because death is a judgment for rebellion against God. The power of sin is the law. What does that mean? It's not the law that makes us actually go and commit sin. Read what Paul writes in Romans. But the law shows us as sinners. The law shows our failings. The law shows our sin in its awful reality, because the law is pure and good and right, and we can't keep it. But Paul says, thanks be to God who gives us the victory. That victory that Paul's talking about is something having been utterly vanquished, completely beaten, defeated, and destroyed, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he exhorts, therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. These are incredible words that really help us to see what we have in Christ. And there's some simple things as we look at victory in Christ that I just want to pull out this morning. Firstly, a victory for today and every day ever. This victory in Christ is a victory for today and every day ever. The Apostle Paul says here, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. He's speaking in a kind of a continually now sense, isn't he? Every time you read this verse in Scripture, it's always like it's in the present tense, isn't it? Who gives us the victory. It's not past tense, given us the victory. That would be true. Or not will give us the victory. And whilst there's a sense of that is true as well. But Paul is telling us that he gives us the victory now. For believers, every day is a day affected and impacted by the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Every day, for every Christian, it's eternally effective. It's always relevant and real. He gives us today the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. He gave us yesterday the victory. Tomorrow we will still know the victory that we have in Christ. And what is it victory over? Well, it tells us here, doesn't it? In verse 56, death, sin, the condemnation of the law. Death isn't just a natural consequence. I get quite confused when people tell me death is the most natural thing in the world. It's not. Death is an invader and an imposter into the creation order of God. If death is the most natural thing in the world, why are people so afraid of it? Because it's a judgment from God. It's a judgment for sin, and God made that very clear. The wages of sin is death. Death is a judgment. It was a victory over sin. Sin is that desire and activity in us because we're in Adam. That means we reject and rebel against the law of God, and that we disobey him, that we make ourselves God and live for ourselves. Sin is to listen to who God is and what he says and to say no and do it our own way. And the law, why is it a victory over the law? We've got to understand this right, because it's the law that condemns us. It's the law that condemns us. It's the law that says this is the standard and here you are and you failed. The law condemns us. So how did Jesus win this victory that we enjoy and are in every day? Dying as our perfect substitute and rising again. That's how he won this victory. He's broken the power of sin. Again, Romans is so helpful. Sin will not have dominion over you. It's not our master anymore. He's broken the power of sin and he's removed its condemnation and judgment, which is death and hell. Yes, we still die because we're still in a fallen physical body. But death does not have the same fear for us anymore. You know, once a bee has stung somebody, it can't go on and sting anybody else, can it? I read a story of a little girl who was playing in the garden and her dad was inside and she suddenly started screaming and shouting and not knowing what was going on. The dad runs out into the garden to see a big bee flying around his daughter. And he comes and he wrapped his arm around his daughter and she suddenly feels the dad tense up. And then she hears him say these, "Don't worry, it can't sting you. It stung me and it can't sting you anymore." Christ has drawn the sting of death by his death on the cross. He has removed the fear and the terror that death has for the believer. Because he has suffered the judgment and the consequences of death, of sin. And what is the prize of this victory? Well, it's resurrection and eternal life, isn't it? It's forgiveness. No guilt in life, no fear in death. Or as Charles Wesley puts the same sentiment, no condemnation, now I dread. So every day, the Christian can have hope because of this victory. A victory for today and every day ever. We can have hope that today I can know through Christ forgiveness and peace with God. Today I can know I don't have to be afraid of death. Tomorrow I can know I have forgiveness and peace with God. And tomorrow I don't need to be afraid of death. And the next day, and the next day, and the next day. Because each time we read this verse, it's just as true. He gives us the victory. And it's a victory that is eternally effective. What hope we have as God's people. What hope we have. Fear of death has been something that has gripped this world, isn't it? And yes, it's right to be cautious. I'm not saying don't be careful. I'm not saying that at all. We're to look after the bodies that God has given us. But we don't need to be afraid when we face death, because Christ has utterly vanquished it and dealt with all that's associated with it. A victory for today and every day ever. But the next thing is, it's a victory that we didn't win. Verse 57 tells us, thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. There's many proud athletes who will be coming home whenever they come back from Tokyo and wearing their medals. And rightly so, they've achieved something. You know, they ran or they swam or they raced or they played or whatever they did. And they were the best, and so they won. But in this situation, we didn't. We don't get this victory because we won it. We couldn't win it. It's interesting reading Corinthians, as Paul writes to them in 1 Corinthians, some of them are proud of their gifts and their abilities. But you know, when we remember the victory we have in Christ, it humbles us because we didn't win it. We didn't go to the cross. Our sin was so great, our offense against God, and our ability, just none at all. The Apostle Paul writes that we were dead. If there was a corpse laid at the start line of the 100 meters race and the firing gun went, where would it be at the end of the race? Still at the start. We were dead. Our sin was so great and we had nothing that we could do about it. This is a victory that we didn't win. We didn't and we couldn't, but Jesus could and did. I love the way Paul writes to Titus in chapter 2. And he speaks of the Lord Jesus who gave himself for us to redeem us. He gave himself for us to redeem us. That's what he did. Gave himself. Why? Because God so loved the world. Why? Because God had chosen before time began to show mercy to a people who didn't deserve it, who couldn't ever do it themselves. Christ has won. And to use that Olympic illustration again, he invites us up onto the podium and puts the medal around our neck. As if we'd done it. We received the benefits. But it was him who ran the race. And he did it. Oh, this keeps us humble, doesn't it? Keeps us humble. There's no place for pride. We didn't do it. Jesus did it all. You know, you might not be a Christian this morning. You might think that you can get right with God yourself. But you can't. And you never will. And it will be the most disappointing thing about your life that leaves you lost in despair and darkness. No true Christian will ever say, I'm in heaven because I did it. It will be worthy is the Lamb who died. Keeps us humble. The victory we have in Christ keeps us humble. We didn't win it. He won it for us. But the next thing is, it's a victory that unites us. It's a victory that unites us. Again, verse 57. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory. Who does he invite up, as it were, onto that podium to share in the victory with him? Well, think of who Paul's writing to. And I have to keep remembering this when I read 1 Corinthians. He's writing to a church that had big problems. He's writing to a church that had people in it that were really, really making life hard for the other Christians. who were being divisive and difficult. Some of them who were just blatantly living in sin and disobedience. But when Paul writes this here, he doesn't name the ones that he thinks are doing a good job in Corinth. He doesn't say, thanks be to God who gives me and Apollos and Timothy and a few of you, you know, Priscilla and Aquila, and that he gives these the victory. No, he says he gives us, he includes them all. And this is the amazing thing of the gospel. They were diverse in every way, Jew, Gentile, slave, free, men, women. But Paul says, this victory unites us. God gives us the victory. Me, the Apostle Paul, you, the Corinthian Christians. And for us this morning, it's us too. This victory unites us. We're as diverse and different. We might not have all the same issues going on here as what we're going on in Corinth, but we've got our problems. We cause upsets for one another. We let people down. We get proud about what we can do. We make many of the same mistakes, but this victory is still wonderfully for us. God gives it to us. None of us are saved because we deserve it or are more worthy, but because God chose us and showed mercy to us. We're his people because of his grace. We're his people because of his grace, and that should unite us. I am no more deserving of heaven than any other Christian in the world. Because I am saved by grace, as you are saved by grace, as they are saved by grace. We're all on a level playing field. We're all only what we are in Christ because God's had mercy on us. None of us could do it. And this unites us. This is why we truly are brothers and sisters. Is that how we look at each other? Do you know, this brings harmony. The first point brings hope. The second one keeps us humble. This brings harmony. Because whatever our background, whatever our culture, however much of a mess our lives have been because of our sin, it's God's grace that saved us. We're his people because of his grace. And that should unite us. That should unite us. Next. This victory in Christ is a victory that keeps us going. It's a victory that keeps us going. I read yesterday about the Paralympian swimmer Ellie Simmons, OBE. She's achieved some great things, hasn't she? But I read that she's decided to retire from the Paralympics. And, you know, she's had her time, she's done her races, and now she's going to retire. But not the Christian. Don't panic if you're nearing retirement and you think, telling me I'm not allowed to retire. That's not what I'm saying. This is a victory that keeps us going. Paul says in verse 58, therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Be steadfast. That means to be fixed in purpose, to be fixed in purpose. To be steadfast as a believer, that means we're to continue believing and proclaiming. That is our purpose, that we are to be fixed on believing in Christ and proclaiming Christ. We're to be immovable. Very similar, but slightly different. It means firmly persistent. Paul has just described the hope and the glory of the resurrection and the reality of the gospel. And he says, don't ever move from that hope. Don't ever think you can find hope or help somewhere else. Don't think your salvation is going to be found in any other way. Don't be moved from this great truth, from this great gospel. Stay fixed. Put your feet firmly down on what you have in Christ. And don't move one step any direction off it. Be immovable. From the hope and the reality of the resurrection. And then he adds, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Continuing to increase and excel. Continuing to increase and excel. That's about us growing and maturing and deepening in our work, in our love for Christ. always abounding in the work of the Lord. Did you know everything you do during your day, you can do as a Christian and you can do for the Lord? Every moment that you have, you can use for the Lord. And you might think, but I'm not going up to Newcastle to the team event there. I've not been on a beach mission, but you've woken up and you've read your Bible and you've started to pray. And as you pray for people and as you pray for God's work and as you pray for his glory and pray for other situations and issues, you're doing the work of the Lord. As you encourage someone, a brother or a sister like Barnabas, you're doing the work of the Lord. As you help meet a need, as you explicitly go and do something, preaching in the open air or giving a gospel tract out to somebody, you're doing the work of the Lord. And we're to be excelling and growing and deepening in these things. The Lord knows what stage of life we're in. He knows the opportunities we have. He doesn't expect of us more than where he's put us and what he's given us. But he does expect of us something from where he's put us and what he's given us, that we bear fruit. But we have this great confidence because of this victory that keeps us going. He says, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Even the smallest thing is not a waste of time or pointless. This is a great help, isn't it? Because there's sometimes we think, I've not been able to do anything. I haven't been able to go there or do that or say this. But you've been able to pray and post something and send someone a text, you know, praying for you with your appointment today. It's serving the Lord. And it's such a help. Nothing we do for the Lord is pointless or a waste. Why? Because Christ has won the victory. That's the point Paul's making in these earlier verses. When he says in verse 20, Christ has been raised from the dead. So all those things that he lists earlier, it's the reverse, isn't it? There is a resurrection. So Christ has been raised. And because Christ has been raised, then our preaching is not in vain. And your faith is not in vain. We're not misrepresenting God because we testified about God that he raised Christ, because he did raise him from the dead. And Christ is raised. And if Christ is raised, your faith isn't futile. It's valid and real. You're not in your sins anymore. Those who have fallen asleep in Christ have not perished. And in Christ we have hope, not now, but for eternity. It's not in vain. It's not a waste of time. It's a victory that keeps us going, that we stay fixed on this purpose of believing and proclaiming, immovable from the hope and reality of the resurrection and abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that even the smallest thing we do is not wasted or pointless. Lastly, victory in Christ. It's a victory we will celebrate forever. A victory we will celebrate forever. The games will end, won't they? Not sure, is it today, tomorrow? The athletes will parade and celebrate, but then they'll go home. And that's it. But what about us? How does Paul start verse 57? Thanks be to God. Do you know, the word thanks kind of doesn't do justice to what Paul is trying to communicate here. It's like a cheering and throwing your hat in the air at some incredibly wonderful news. It's throwing your arms around someone in grateful joy and acknowledgement for their goodness to you. Think of the scenes at the end of the Second World War in Piccadilly Circus when the armistice or the peace was announced. And when that news hit the crowd and just the eruption and the celebrating and the joy and the cheers, well, times that by infinity. That is the celebration in heaven. And I use that word rightly, celebration. Because of the victory that Christ has won. Thanks be to God, Paul says. God has done the impossible. God has done the incredible. God has done something amazing. He saved us. Christ has beaten death and sin and the condemnation of the law. Satan is crushed. Heaven is assured. Thanks be to God. Do you know, a day is coming for us. We might sleep, but we shall not all sleep, but we will all be changed. And it will be in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, the trumpet blast of triumph. That trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised, and we will be changed. This perishable body will put on imperishable. This mortal body will put on immortality. And then, in its greatest fulfillment, that saying will come to pass. Death is swallowed up in victory. And it's not just a victory, it's the victory. The victory. There is no greater victory than the victory Christ has won. And there was no greater cost paid for any other victory either. He gave his life to redeem us. Heaven and home is what waits for us because of Christ's victory. That's what he secured. We need to think about heaven, maybe more than we do. Because when our eyes are fixed on heaven and home, we understand better how to walk the road in front of us. And we're desperate that more are coming on that journey as well, aren't we? That's where we enter into the fullness of Christ's triumph, where we praise our Saviour all the day long, as we sang at the beginning. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Remember this. Rest in this. Rejoice in this. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for what you have done for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. How undeserving and unworthy we are. But we praise you. Thanks be to God. We can't express enough the thanks we want to bring for your great goodness, your amazing grace, and all that you've done. Father, help us, we pray, never to forget what Christ did to win that victory, what we've been saved from, what we've been saved for, and all that you have promised for those who love you. Father, hear our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Our last hymn in the supplement, before we come to the Lord's Supper, 166, reminding us of that moment when that victory was won. Oh, to see the dawn of the darkest day, Christ on the road to Calvary. Verse 3, now the daylight flees. Now the ground beneath quakes as its maker bows his head. Curtain torn in two, dead are raised to life. Finished. The victory cry, victory in Christ. Thank you.
Thank you.
thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.